May I repeat myself? Okay, all right. So the Mishnah now continues with other cases, you know, to tell us whether you have fulfilled the obligation or whether you have not fulfilled the obligation. So far we've seen various things. We saw that if a person, for example, read the Megillah by heart without reading it from a text, not Yotzei. You have not fulfilled it. Or if you read it in the wrong order, mixed up order, you're not Yotzei with these things. But under certain circumstances, as we saw the last part in the Mishnah that we just finished reading before, that if, let's say, for example, you read it, say, Rugin, which means you read it and there was a pause, and then after that you resumed again another pause, and so on and so forth, then you were Yotzei. Or Miss Damrin, if you were half asleep when you were listening to the reading of the Megillah, or maybe even reading, as was suggested by one of us tonight. But nevertheless, you are Yotzei as long as you have done the entire text of the Megillah, done it from a kosher Megillah, and read every word. Okay. So now...
Wait. You say kosher Megillah. You have to have a kosher Megillah, a scroll Megillah, in order to be Yotzei?
Yes.
So in other words, reading...
I didn't come to that part yet, but I'm telling you right now.
Reading it out of, let's say, a
sefer. Out of a book, you're not Yotzei. That's why. The book is there in order to help you hear what's going on when the person is reading the Megillah itself. But if you did not have a Megillah and just read it from a Chumash, you're not really Yotzei with it. I have to tell you, I mean, last year I was in the hospital for it, okay?
Yeah, right.
And I did not have a Megillah, the night of Purim. So naturally I did it out of a Chumash. But it means, you know, I didn't feel good about it, I was very unhappy about it. Obviously you don't make any brachas on Nikra Megillah or anything like that. You can't do it, I mean, because you don't have, you're not doing it from Megillah, okay? But during the day, the following day, so Baruch Hashem, when Bart got finished reading the Megillah over here, so then he brought the Megillah to me, so I was able to read it finally from the Megillah in the hospital. But
would that be the same as somebody on Shabbat who can't make it to shul because of illness but reads the
read
parsha?
By all means, read the parsha and the chumash. By all means, I would say so, of course. It's not exactly the same as Kriyas HaTorah, but nevertheless, at least, you know, you're not neglecting the study of Torah either, which is very, very important.
Since you're reading the Megillah, let's say, from the scroll, okay,
right,
in your hospital bed, okay,
right,
you have to read it out loud, or do you read it quietly?
You can read it quietly. Some of these things, as we'll see, are really quite parallel to what we learned with the Shema.
Yeah.
When it came to reading the Shema, and we'll have mention of it, one interpretation is Shema. Shema means what? That you actually have to hear what you're saying. Okay? In other words, it has to be loud enough so that you can hear. I don't mean loud enough so that the next guy can hear, but loud enough you can hear what you are saying. Okay?
Yeah.
Of course, others say, you know, Shema is before Loshen Tashrish. I mean, give a different interpretation altogether, okay?
I believe that's the overall prayer, right?
Right. But, you know...
Not only the Shema.
Correct, correct. And as I said, you're going to see this parallel over here, because now what does the Mishnah say? Okay? Mishnah now continues and says, Hoya Koswa. Let's say a person were engaged in writing a Megillah. And naturally, as he writes it, he's also doing what? He's saying the words as he goes along. And let's say, during the time that he was doing it, he actually covered the entire Megillah while he was writing the scroll, okay? Or another possibility. Dersha. He's a rav, he's a teacher, he's giving a drasha, teaching a lesson based upon Nicholas Esther, right? And in so doing, what does he do? He goes through the entire Megillah from beginning to the end, okay? And he has in front of him the actual Megillah that he's quoting, okay? Or a Magiha. What is a Magiha? the person who reads the text of the Megillah, or it could be the text of the Sefer Torah, you understand? Or any text that has to be edited, you read it in order to make sure that there are no mistakes in it. And if there are mistakes, what do? Then you have to correct it, okay? So in that particular case, in any of these cases that we have just mentioned, so in kivein libo, yotza, v'imlav lo yotza. If he has kavana in his heart that he wants to fulfill the mitzvah, then in that case he has fulfilled the mitzvah, even though he was doing it, you know, sort of not as the primary purpose, but as the secondary purpose. But nevertheless, he's done. However, if he doesn't even have that intention in his heart, you know, to be yotze with it, then in that case, he's not yotze.
Is it possible to write a Megillah in one city?
I also doubt it. It's not easy.
Yeah.
But, you know, if a person knew the text so very well, and he was a very fast sefer, okay? Because they have what they call eight mahir shel sefer. In other words, he simply is a very fast penman, okay?
Okay.
1, 2, 3, you know.
All right.
Sure.
That could be difficult because some of it is repetitious, but you have to be careful that...
Yes, and frankly, when you do it, you have to use another Megillah in front of you in order to do it, okay? The same thing with the Sefer Torah. Sophie, who writes the Sefer Torah, has to have a Sefer Torah in front of him in order to copy the text.
Sure.
You can't do it from a Chumash.
You have a Sefer Torah, you mistake, you put it away and you take out another one. What if there's a mistake in the Megillah? You don't have another Megillah there. Can you use that Megillah?
The answer is yes, they're a little bit more... Makel, you know, in the case of the Megillah as compared to needless to say, it should be in a good shape, you know, but nevertheless, if it's only, let's say, one letter or something like that that's a little bit off or something, a little blurred, then but the evidence, we would say you were yetzer with the reading of it. Okay, alright. Okay, now we're not finished yet with this Mishnah. Now it says, "Hosak suva b'sam uva sikra uva kumas uva kankantum." Okay, let's say the ink that was used was not the real ink that should be used in writing a Sefer Torah, but it was some other chemical composition. All right, the first one they say sam. What exactly is sam? Well, later on where they do it, pardon me? Today we translate it as poison, exactly. Or there are those who use the word something in the relation that they call it drugs. Okay?
Right.
Yeah, they use it right, the drugs. Right. But of course, I mean, I don't have to tell you, in the Torah, you know, Ketorah Samim, you know, this there it meant something else. There it meant, you know, that the incense was made up of various ingredients in it. And of course, you know, we read, you know, that they had 11 different types of ingredients that went into the making of the Ketorahs, you know, Atzeri, Atzipon, Achelman, etc., 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 you know, and we say it, you know, well, that's what we call Keteris. Okay. And of course, on Shabbos, we still, we say it also after Enkel Akedah, right? We say Pitabakteris, okay. Right. So these are the sum, okay. But what is sum over here? It's some kind of a chemical that was used. The nature of which, we're not altogether sure what it was, okay? But nonetheless, that's what it is. So if he used that chemical instead of using what? Instead of using the correct DO, as we say, the right ink that had to be used, then in that particular case, such a Megillah would not be...
What's the Hebrew word for ink?
DO.
DO?
DO. Dalet Yud Vav. DO. Right, DO. It would not be kosher, okay? Or... another possibility, sikra. Sikra normally in Aramaic has the idea of, you know, something like reddish in nature or something like that. So it's some kind of a concoction again, which is sort of reddish or yellowish or something like that. At any rate, it's no good. Kumis, again, what exactly is kumis? We're not 100% sure, but, you know, it's some kind also off color, okay? Not the correct type, okay? Concantum, some say that this is the like shoe polish, understand? Use that. I don't want to say, one time, one of our members came into shul with a button, he says, with the shoe polish. You know, you can have shoe polish also, you know, with the liquid shoe polish.
Yeah.
Okay? And he said, this is okay, you know, not to fix the tefillin or something like that.
Oh. I think one of the rabbis, Lubavitch, once said, a Griffin shoe polish was okay on the straps.
Yeah. All right. Where do you find Griffin these days? I haven't seen Griffin shoe polish in a long time. It's many years. Okay.
So
what did
this man do? He wanted to fix what?
No. He wanted to write the Megillah using this kind. Oh, yeah, this man that I'm trying. He wanted to blacken the filling, you know, with this, right. You know, because leather. As time goes on, right, so the filling, right, the...
what should one use?
You should use the regular gilt, right. And that's prepared specially by Sofrim, for Sofrim, and so on and so forth. If we can get it open, it's so corrosive, I have to tell you, that usually it's hard to get the stopper off, you know. When it's new, you can do it, but once you've used it, it becomes so tough, you know, that you really have to pry it open in order to be able to use it, and then it becomes like a mush or something like that. You know? Well, all right. I've had my problems trying to fix the fritora over here from time to time. All right. So, if you use any of those things, no good. Al Haniyar, what if instead of using parchment you use papyrus? Of course, today in New York we translate as paper. In those days they didn't really have paper, but they had papyrus, okay? Of course, the word papyrus is the origin of the word paper, okay? So if you run it on papyrus, also no good. Or, what else? Ala diftera. Question is, what is diftera? The answer is that the parchment that we use for a Sefer Torah has to undergo a very special process. First of all, it's one side of the hide, not another side of the hide. It has to be cleaned, has to be chemically, prepared and everything else, even before you can begin to write a Sefer Torah. So, diftera would mean that you have a hide, but it has not yet reached the stage where it's ready to use for a Sefer Torah. Okay? So, in that particular case, lo yetza, okay? You did not fulfill your obligation if you used a Megillah which is written on that type of parchment, because it has to be the same type of parchment that would be used in what? That would be used in the Sefer Torah. Okay?
They have it in here as needing more work on it.
All right, whatever. But I explained maybe more or less what it is. Okay? This is what they mean. Okay? Parchment, sheepskin, usually sheepskin. I'll tell you, when I was a student at the seminary, my senior year, I worked in the seminary library, and the thing that I liked most about the seminary library in those days was that I was the assistant to the man who was in charge of the manuscript room. So I identified certain manuscripts, and I had a chance to see things that had come from the Geniza.
Wow.
Yeah. And then they also had very old Sifrei Torah. So I saw a Sefer Torah that was written maybe about 15, at least 1,000 years ago anyway, okay? And it was written upon a cowhide. Yeah. Well, technically, it would be permissible, although it's not done normally, okay? It would be permissible because the basic idea is that it has to come from a kosher animal. And, of course, it has to be able, you know, to use the skin of the animal, right, and to use it in such a way, you know, that you can have a decent text and decent hide upon which to write it and so on. But prefer always a sheepskin. That's why we always call it parchment, okay? Yes, if you would see the other one, you would see that the Sefer Torah looked yellow. And it's much easier to read where we have a Sefer Torah which is written on parchment, which is white. The black is, it's much more legible, it's much clearer, okay?
Is the yellow and due to age, or is it due
to... No, it was due to the very nature, not just age. I mean, it's the nature of the skin itself, okay?
Yeah.
They have
to today
on paper, not coming out of the trees the way we use it today. No, they use papyrus though. Papyrus is reeds that grow. The original papyruses grew along the riverbank, okay, and they learned how to make it into writing material, right? No, there are also papyruses.
Papyrus books?
Yeah. Books. I wouldn't say books. Individual sheets.
Roll, yeah.
Individual sheets. Now, you could bind them together or something like that, okay? Yeah. Okay. So, we see that in all of these cases, you know, these are all now things that would disqualify a safer, Sefer Torah, but it would also disqualify a Megillah from being considered a kosher Megillah. Lo yetzar, you have not fulfilled your obligation if you had any of these conditions. Ad shetehei kesuvah shuris, the requirement is that it has to be written using what we call the Assyrian letters, in other words, what we call, you know, this kind of lettering, right? Al ha-sefer. And here, sefer does not mean book, but it means it has to be written upon parchment. Uvidyo, and it has to be written with the proper kind of ink. Okay? So, as we can see, yeah, obviously it's black ink, because the ink has to be made with ingredients that will ensure its permanence. You know, like they used to have ink that was called permanent black, right? I don't mean that you could use it for Sefer Torah, but that's a similar idea, okay? As compared to something which would immediately wear away, and before you know it, you know, the letters are gone, they've disappeared, or even with the regular ink, at times the Sefer Torah is, you know, you're going to find a letter that has become blurred, or what it may be. Believe me, I have problems sometimes with some of the texts that I find over there. And I have to think about, I have to stop and think, is it kosher or is it not kosher? Okay. All right. So now I'm going to ask the following question. Let's see, what time is it now? Okay, we'll just get a little bit started over here. Because my throat, I can see already, is the throat in Kanasi. So how do we know all these things that we're talking about? Okay?
What?
Well, as for example, not the really, they're referring over here to the very first statement in the Mishnah that you should not read the Megillah in the mixed up order. Start at chapter 3, go back to 2, right? Skip ahead to number 5, go back to chapter 4, whatever it may be, you understand? But you have to do it in the right order. So how do we know? So we see that over here, there's a difference of opinion. Can we find any scriptural reference which will, let's say, substantiate this, right? All right, so Omar Rava said, the Yom HaKroa, he says, well, the Bible says, what? Kich Savon, v'chiz Manon. In other words, that the days of Purim are to be observed the way they are written over here in the Megillah, and also at the times that are referred to in the Megillah. And Maz Manon Mafreya, no, just as if you would observe the days in the mixed up order, you're not Yotze. In other words, let's say you observed reading the Megillah on the 15th and then you decide to go back to the 14th or something like that, you're not Yotze, okay? This is what he's saying, okay? So, af kesavan l'mafreya, lo. Okay? So, likewise, if you write them, or perhaps it's better to say, so likewise, if you were to read the written text in the mixed up order, so you also have not fulfilled the obligation. So they say, mida kriya? He says, wait a minute, he says, where does the word kriya occur in these two words? It says ksiva, right? Kisavam, and it says kismanam. But where's the word kriya? So maybe ksiva. Over here, they're only talking about what? About that the writing should be not mixed up, okay? So that's not a proof, he says. And not only that, but acha asiya. But maybe over here, what the point that the Kesavam Chizbanon is trying to stress is not how a Sefer Torah, how a Megillah should be written, but rather how you should observe Purim with, you know, with the feasting and giving the Shalach Monos and things like that and so on. That's what they mean by asiya. So, he says, okay, you raised an objection, let me try to explain my point of view. He says, ksiva, right? Writing, deceive, it's written, liyos oisim, eshnei hayamim ho'ele. It says that you should, observe these 2 days, you know, kichsavon, kichsavon, the way simply it was written and according to time. So, in that case, it's not a satisfactory proof text for it. So, elabahacha. So, if that's the case, let me quote a different pasuk, okay? Dichsiv, it's written, v'hayomim bo'ele, nizkorim min ha'asim. And these days, meaning, of course, the days of Purim, are to be remembered and are to be observed, right? So, ishkash, zechira la'asiyah. So we make a comparison between zechira, literally remembering, and observing. Now, what is the remembering? Remembering refers to what? To hearing the reading in the beginning, because that way we remember what took place. And asiya then would refer, you know, to having all the forms of simcha that we observe. Okay. Iskash Zachira Masiya. The Megillah is making a comparison between remembrance and between observance. Ma Asiya the Mafriya, just as you cannot have observance, namely, when do we have to make the Siddur? Are we permitted to make the Siddur, for example, third night?
No.
The answer is no. Has to be in the right day, because it has to be in the day, okay?
And because
that's
the end of the day of
Purim. Right, exactly. Okay. So, ma asiya l'mafreya, just as we can't do it any earlier than the prescribed time, then in that case, lo af zechira, then in that case, we cannot have the reading of the Megillah in any order other than what? Other than the right order. So af zechira l'mafreya, lo. So they cannot do it in mixed up order. Now, we'll do a couple of more lines and then we'll say this the next week. And it says, V'chein b'halel. Now the same thing applies to halel, namely what? When we read the halel, we have to start with the first psalm of the halel and go through it, right? But we cannot, let's say, start with Betzeis Yisrael, and then we go, go back to Hallelujah after Hashem and so on, right? The same rule applies to Hallel. the chen the kriya shma, and likewise when it comes to kriya shma, that also has to go in the prescribed order, namely shma for hayom shavua and vayomer, and not having, let's say, start vayomer and then go to shma and then to Vahayom Shamah, even though in the Torah actually this is the order in which we find it, because one is in Sefer Bamidbar and the other two are in Sefer Devarim, okay? But nevertheless, there's a definite order in the way we do recite the Shema, and this we learned at the beginning of Brachas, if you remember, where it's written, why do we say Shema first? Because first of all, we have to be Mekabel, in other words, we have to accept the Ol Malchus Shemayim, right? We have to accept, first of all, the yoke of the kingdom of heaven, in other words, to recognize God as our God. Okay. And then, why V'Hoyem Shemayim? Because there is, we are Makabil, the Ol Mitzvahs, okay? And then finally, Tzitzis is a reminder again, you know, of Yitzis Mitzvahim and everything else and so on. Okay. So, there's a definite reason, in other words, why we do in the order in which it is. So likewise he says, therefore, if we were to say Krishna in an irregular way, then in that particular case we're not Yetzer, we're not reciting the Krishna. And finally, Urisfila. And likewise this applies to Shmona Esra. When we say Shmona Esra, you have to go in the order in which the various brachas occur. Okay, so we will stop at this particular point tonight, and next week we'll go. Okay.
That's
page 17A. Right, Megillah Yud Zayin Omid Aleph. Tonight is the 20th of March in the year 2002. A little reminder, of course, you know, that for the next 3 weeks we are not going to meet, so that the next time that we'll meet will be the second Wednesday after Pesach is over, and Yetzah Hashem is right. May we all be well. And that would be that would be the 17th of April. We'll resume again. Okay. Yeah. Right. April 17th. We'll start over again. All right. As we heard, what we are dealing with is the proper order. It started by the Mishnah saying that when you read the Megillah, you cannot go, let's say, to chapter 3, then go back to chapter 1, then go skipping to chapter 5, and things like that. Instead, you have to read the Megillah in order, chapter by chapter, and, you know, not skip around. And then the Mishnah said, you know, that the same thing is also true when it comes to Hallel, Shemini Esrei, and so on. So now, and Krishna itself, okay? So, it is true that the business about the Krishna we have already had when we learned brachas once upon a time, and a little bit of the argument is repeated again at this particular point. But first I want to say, why in the Hallel do we have to go in the order? Why, you know, after all, it's a collection of Psalms. Why do we have to read it exactly in the order in which it's written in the book of Psalms, okay? So, it says, okay, Hallel Menalon, okay, it's the fourth line from the bottom. It says, how do we know that in Hallel we have to go in the right order, we can't go skipping around? So they're looking, you know, for some indication in the Bible itself, you know, to prove it. So the first one is that of Rabbah. Rabbah Omar, he said, Dixiv, it's written in the Hallel itself, it says, Mizrach Shemesh Ad Mevo, which means from the rising or from the shining of the sun, the rising of the sun is a better translation, shining, although that's really what it says in Hebrew, to its setting. All right? Now, in other words, inasmuch, what comes first? The day starts with the rising of the sun, and then after that, you know that the sun sets. So just as you have a definite order in nature, so therefore the same thing applies to the definite order of praising the Rebbeinu Shalem in the medium of the Hallel. Rav Yosef, he has a different pasuk over there that also he deduces the fact that you have to go in order. Rav Yosef Omar, he said, Zaha Yoyim Otsu Hashem. This is the day which the Lord made. Remember, that's in the last of these the Psalms of Hallel. Zayom HaShoshal Gilus Pavol, right, is the day that God has made with rejoice. So, just as we have a day, and the day has definite hours and everything else. In other words, again, it's sort of very similar to what we, you know, the previous pasuk that was cited, that there was an order in the day. So likewise, the same thing he says, you have to go in the order in which it is. Okay? Rav Yomar, Yishem HaRishem Mevorach. He takes it from a different pasuk that we have in Hallel. It says, may the name of the Lord be blessed, right? And it, what's the rest of it? It's Be'atav Yadelo, okay? Which will be quoted by the next person, okay? But the fact that he says, Yishem HaRishem Mevorach, he says, if we're praising the name of God, it should be done in the proper order. That's his reason for it, okay? Then, as I said, there's another authority who quotes the other part of the pasuk. Rav Nachman by Yitzchak, and as far as Rav Nachman by Yitzchak, for Yitamon, there were those who say it was not him, but it was Rav Acha by Yaakov, or Mari Behocha. He said it from this part of the verse, where it says, Me'ator, Me'adolom, from now and forever. Now, obviously, now comes before forever. So in this particular case, then it shows us that Hallel should be recited in the order in which we find it in the Bible itself. All right. So now the next question is about Krishna. Can you or can you not read Krishna in a different order? You know, let's say, to do it the way it's written in the Torah, where Vayomer first comes, right? And then after that comes the Shema, and then a few chapters afterwards comes the Vayoyim Shema. So, in reality, if a person had done that, he might possibly be Yosef, but this is not the right way to do it. What is the right way to do it? The right way is to do it exactly in the order which we said. First Shema V'Ahavta, then Vayoyim Shema, and then Vayoyim Shema Shema. Okay, this is the right way to do it. So, the question is, however, is there anything, again, you know, in the Bible itself to give authority to the statement, okay? So, the answer is, Tanya, we have learned, Kriya Shema Kirtsavo Divrei Rabbi. Rabbi says that Krishna has to be recited exactly the way it is written. Now, what does he mean exactly the way it is written? This we will discover. By that, he means that it has to be recited in what? It has to be recited, as Rashi says at the very end. Over there it says, B'loshen Kodesh, V'loy B'loshen Acher. Has to be recited in Hebrew and in no other language. This is the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. Okay? The Chachom Rimrim, but the sages say, B'chol Loshen. That Krishna could be recited in whatever language you wish to recite it. Okay? This, of course, leads to the general question, you know, about Hebrew versus other languages. Okay? If we were to follow Rabbi's opinion that we should say Krishna only in Hebrew, and the Dante should be only in Hebrew. But what if a person, for example, cannot read Hebrew? Should we therefore say that you should not daven at all? You see, that's the problem. So that therefore we say it's becholoshen. If you cannot read Hebrew, can't follow it in Hebrew, then in that particular case, do it, that is, do the davening, whatever language you can say it. If you're at home in English, so say it in English. If you're at home in Russian, so daven to the Russian side of the sitter. But at any rate, daven, that's the important thing. Can we express the fact that you want to praise God for what we have in life? Okay.
I have a question.
Sure.
When it comes into play, the ability to follow in Russian Kodesh.
Right.
But the Kavona suffers.
Yeah, unfortunately. Yeah, I know.
versus the understanding, but it's not Russian Kodesh.
Right.
What would be the Kavona's.
I don't know whether the Chachamim approve of rushing through a daunting in order to get through at a certain time or something like that. And it's not the nicest thing, you know, when you have people saying, come on, you go faster, faster, right? Daven faster. It's not the right thing. Okay.
Even if it's small, the language barrier, you can't...
Yeah, there is a language barrier. Okay. Well, for this, of course, let's put it this way. If you can get the whole thing at one time, then do the best that you can. However, there are different aids right now. For example, I got an advertisement right now for, the business of interlinear Sidurim. You know, that's already in Alta Mesa. I have one that goes back maybe about 60 years ago or something like that. There was a man by the name of McGill who translated the Chumash line by line into linear translation, right? And the same thing with the Siddur. Okay. Now, for example, what would it be? So let's say Ashra Yeshiva Secha. So you say, happy are those who dwell in thy house, right? Next line, Odia Lucha Sela, right? They will always praise you forever, or something like that. Okay, God's fine. But now they have an art scroll Siddur, which has the translation right directly underneath the word, okay? So that for a person, you know, who has to learn what is the Kavanah, what it is he's doing, you know, if he doesn't understand Hebrew enough, this is a wonderful tool to have. And if I remember, I'll bring the advertisement to Shul. Right. It's an art school. Right.
And the problem, basically, when the person becomes fluent in Hebrew,
right,
then it overpowers the desire actually double read the translation and then to keep up with the pace.
Yeah.
And then the one that pulls apart completely.
Well, we should aim for Kavanah. We should aim for it. If we can't achieve it 100%, at least try to achieve it, whatever way that we possibly can. Yeah. All right. So, at any rate, we see now that there is a machlokes, there is a difference of opinion between Rabbi Yehuda Anasi and the Chachamim, where Rabbi Yehuda Anasi said Krishna must be said only in Hebrew, and the Chachamim say, Becholoshen, you can say Krishna in whatever language you understand. Okay. So the Gemara wants to know, first of all, my Talmud the Rabbi. What is the reason behind Rabbi? So he says, Omar Kroos says, well, take a look. In the Shema Yisrael, there is a posik which says, and now we need the next page, the other side of the page, Yud Zayin Omid Bey, 17b. Okay. Here we have it. Yeah, so this has to be 17D. Okay. Yeah. And what is the Pasuk? The Pasuk says, Vihoyu. Remember, it says, Vihoyu hadvarim ha'el, right? And these words shall be. No, Vihoyu, he says, V'havi yasod, exactly the way they are, this is the way it should be said. Okay? Inasmuch, what is the way they are? It is Shema Yisrael, in Hebrew, so that therefore, according to Rabbi, you have to say it exactly the same way, because that way you're fulfilling Vihoyu. Okay? Then, Aviasani Rabbanon, however, you know, who said that you can say it in Becholoshen, so my Tama, what is the reason behind them? So they say, oh yeah, we got a Pasuk also. It says, oh my God, Pasuk says, Shema, very first word, right? Now, what does Shema mean? Of course, Shema has various meanings. One of them is hear or listen. But Shema also means understand. Has these two different meanings, you see. Either hearing or understanding. Okay? So, they take it in both ways, as we'll see in a second. Shema, they say, b'chol loshon shato shemer. Say it in whatever language you understand. This is the meaning that they give it over there. Okay? The Rabbi. So now let's get back again. How about Rabbi? They said, Name Yoksiv Shema, after all. He knows also that there is the word Shema Yisrael written in it. So what does he do with Shema? What drash does he make out of it? So the answer is, Harumi Boilei, he requires it for a different teacher. Inasmuch as the way he said it has to be said in Hebrew, so what is he going to do with Shema? So he says, I have a different teaching from that. It says, Hashmea li osnecho, ma shato motzi mepicha. Let your ears hear what you say with your mouth. Okay? In other words, you know, when you recite the Kriya Shema, when you say it, you shouldn't simply look at the words and do nothing about it. But you should actually say the words, don't have to shout them, but you should say the words in such a way that your ear can grasp the fact that you said it. Of course, we can also apply this in general, that when a person speaks, his ears should hear what it is that he's actually saying, right? Okay, but the literal meaning is as we explained. All right, so this is Rabbi's opinion. We're at bottom. So now let's get back to the rabbis. All right, what do they do, for example, with this idea, you know? It is much as they don't need Shema in order to say, you know, here. They take it in what sense? Understand, right? Okay, so the Rabbon and Savre, so they say, Kaman the Omar, you know, the word Shema has another meaning as well. It says the Omar, according to, like, the one who says, HaKore Yeshma, Velo Hishmea Liyozno Yotza. They say that if a person reads Shema, but he did not let his ears hear what he is saying, nevertheless he has fulfilled the mitzvah of Shema. So in other words, they would defend the person for doing what? For saying it simply silently to themselves. Whereas Rabbi put the stress that you should say it and be able to hear with your ears what it is that you are saying. Now, well, that's fine, but do the rabbis really feel, you know, that that's the right way? That's the question. So you could say yes, but nevertheless, there is a better way and there's a minimum way. Okay? Alright. Rabbanon, Nami Haksiv Ava Yu. Alright, now let's get back. Rabbi said, if you remember, that the Shema has to be recited in Hebrew because it's written Vehoyu, and therefore the words of the Shema should be exactly the way they are in the Torah, right? So what do they do with the word Vehoyu? So he says, Vehoyu. So they use that word in order to prove what? Shelo Yikra B'mafriya, that when you recite the Shema, you should not do it in a mixed up order. Okay? That's fine. So now that means Rabbi. The Rabbi, Shelo Yikra L'mafriya M'dole, where does he get the fact that you should not read the Shema in a mixed up fashion, but you should read it in the proper order? So he says, he derives it by a drasha. He derives it from the drasha Midvarim Hadvarim. What is written in the text? It's written for you, Hadvarim Ha'el, right? Shall be, these words shall be, right? So, the point that he's making is that it might have said simply Vahoyu Dvorim Eila. That also makes sense with these words. But why does the Torah say Hadvarim Ha'ela? So he says that's in order to teach us that you should not read it in a mixed up fashion. That's what he says. Verabbanan. So why don't they give a similar argument, you know, that you should not read the mixed up order rather than the way they gave a different reading before? So he says, when it comes to a drash, you don't necessarily have to agree with the other authority. You could have your own interpretation. Well, then they did not accept this particular drash on the part of Rebbe. All right. So now this leads to a very unusual argument. Okay? Labor. Are we to say, now, following this argument, that Kosovar Rebbe, that Rebbe is with the opinion, Kolatera Kulo Becholoshen Evra, that when it comes to the Torah, it could be recited in any language. In other words, why did Rebbe make an exception in the Shema Yisrael, saying that that has to be in Hebrew? But does he hold, therefore, that what? That the rest of the Torah could be read in any language? You understand?
Yes.
Right, right. This is the question. Yeah. Because the E is Salkadate Filoshoin HaKodesh Nemra Lomali Lemirta Fahoyu. Because, in accordance with Rebbe's argument, if we say that if you hold the opinion that the Torah has to be read only in Lashon Kodesh, right? So in that particular case, then what does he need the argument to say that it's written the Hoyu, which he applied to Mishmar Yisrael, right? So he says, Isserit, nevertheless, even from Rebbe's point of view, I need both rights. Why? Sal Kodate Shema Karabonon. If you say that the Shema is like the rabbis who said what? The rabbi said that you can say Shema in any language you understand, right? So in that case, Loma Li and the Mirta the Hoyu, then in that particular case, why is it necessary to have the Hoyu? So it says, it's correct, we need it also from their point of view. Why? Because Salkodate Shema, the Rabbonon, that if you are of the opinion that Shema is like the rabbis, then Chosen Rabbonon the Hoyu, and you know the word of Hoyu is there, so Lema, in that case, then Kosavri Rabbonon, we have to assume that if the rabbis lay stress upon what? That the Shema can be recited in any language, then we might infer from that that anything else, right? That the any time that you read Torah, then it has to be only in Hebrew. Okay? The Esau Kadatech the Choloshin, because we have to say that the Torah is written in all languages, then Babali the Mikto Shema, then why do I have to have the word Shema? So it says, Itzarech, I need it. Because Salko Date Chadina, you might think that I might argue as follows. The Hoyu, Rabbi, that, you know, the Hoyu really follows the opinion of Rabbi that it has to be only in Hebrew. Then Kotzarachmon is Shema. That's the reason why the Torah wrote the word Shema, which means understand, because it's the rabbi's argument, right? In whatever language you understand. I have to tell you, Tosfos is a little bit bothered by this whole back and forth conversation because of the fact that there are certain passages that we've learned in Sota. Some things says Ilde Morin the Choloshin, right? And other things we said Ilde Morin Belashon HaKodesh Bavad. Others are gone. We learned only in the Hebrew.
So late.
No, obviously, what could be written? So we had to start with a, you know, before you start questioning. But anyway, we're happy to see you work.
Even if it's a half hour.
Right. Okay.
At least I can learn.
Right. So we are now on Yud Zayin on the days. We just got finished an argument to prove, A, first of all, that Shema correctly should be read in the order in which it appears. You know, the, I mean, I don't mean appear the way it appears in the Torah, but I mean the order to the way we do it all the time.
The
that's
Shema.
The right way to do it. The Shema Yisrael. Then the argument of the rabbis that you can say Shema in whatever language as opposed to Rebbe who says only in Hebrew.
Right.
Okay? And we said, the rabbi said you can say whatever language you understand, right? And now we're discussing a different problem, and that is that the Gemara Sota, we learned a chapter which is begins with the words Eludei Amorim. These can be recited in this and these can
be recited. Yeah, well, I remember
right,
that.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, certain things can be recited whatever language
right.
A person understands, and other things has to be recited only
in
Loshon
Kodesh.
Example of the first one would be, for example, Sota itself. I mean, you know, remember that the Kohen has to give her a whole injunction, and as a matter of fact, he writes out the thing and you know, the Torah and so forth.
Right.
All right. So what he writes out, the Taki writes in the Torah, okay,
right.
And then he, if you remember, he wipes it out.
Wipes
you
it
know,
off.
He washes it out by dipping it into the Mayim HaMorim.
Right.
But when he speaks to her and he says, you know, to her, you know, if you have not sinned against your husband, right, and in that case, may you be blessed by the Rebbeinu Shalom, right? But if you have sinned, then may your belly fall and swell.
Well,
and
you know,
your thigh fall and your
yeah.
belly swell and so on and so forth, right?
Right.
So that, he doesn't have to say in the Hebrew to her. That he can say, you know, he can usher her, he can give a warning, you know, in whatever language she understands first, you see. Okay.
Darshanin? Not Darshanin.
No, I didn't say Darshan. I said Darshan. Darshan.
No,
the word's
yeah.
Darshan. I don't think it's a Russian word. Darshan. It means that you warn, you scold, or something like that.
Right. Yeah,
yeah.
There is a rule.
Yeah, I think it's. Yeah, right.
Darshan, yeah.
Right.
You see, so it does have a Slavic root to it.
But it's a Russian word? No.
Well, the root. The root is,
yeah,
right.
Yeah.
The root is, right.
Sloppy.
Yeah, right. Okay.
You see,
you
have
yeah.
the part of the root, like the phrase Russian.
Right. Right. You can see how Yiddish is made up from all kinds of different sources, okay?
Yeah, on Yitzhayan.
Yitzhayan on this. But an outstanding example of something that must be recited only in Hebrew, we also learned in that same chapter over there, is, for example, Birkas Kohanim. When the Kohen goes up to Duchen, he doesn't Duchen in English, or he doesn't Duchen in French, or in Russian, or in anything. What must he Duchen? He has to say Varechecho exactly in the Hebrew. This is how he has to recite his blessing, okay? So these are some of the things that we see that, you know, certain things are required. So Tosfos points out, you know, that we have this contradiction, if you wish, but on the other hand, you know, we have a practical solution. Practical solution is, again, is what we indicated a few minutes ago. We consider davening in Hebrew the best way of davening. But if a person cannot do it in Hebrew, then in that case, by all means, daven whatever language you understand. It's as simple as that. Whether it's saying Krishna or whether it's saying Shvanasva.
If people daven in Hebrew and
yeah.
don't understand what they're saying,
yeah.
is it more,
they
more,
are
appropriate to say, or
okay.
more appropriate to say
okay.
it in English and understand what you're saying, or in whatever language you're saying?
Yeah, okay.
You're repeating my question.
You're right.
That was your question.
Okay.
I'll give a slightly different
answer this time. Okay. Number one. According to all authorities, if you daven in Hebrew, you have certainly fulfilled the obligation of doing it. Why? Well, this goes back to what you had in the Gemara and Brachas. This, the whole argument that you have over here is based upon another, you know, what they had over there, particularly in the second chapter of Brachas. And we came to the conclusion over there that technically mitzvahs einon tzrichos kavanah, that mitzvahs do not require kavanah. In other words, if you perform a mitzvah, even if you didn't have the fullest intent in order to do it, but still you've done a mitzvah. Period. Okay.
Well, you didn't do it with kavanah.
Yeah.
You didn't daven with kavanah. You still.
But, needless to say, the finest thing is to daven with kavanah.
Kavanah.
This
yeah.
is what we said over there. So, applying the same argument over here, even if you don't understand the Hebrew, but you still are performing a mitzvah. Now, what else? The fact is, I mean, that davening in Hebrew is something that unites all of us who believe in a traditional way of davening. We can go anywhere in the world and daven, you know, using Russian Kurdish.
Yeah, right.
And the third objective is what I said before, you know, to Greg. You try to learn the meaning of the words so that you can get more kavod into your davening.
Well,
and, you know,
daven long enough, you read the prayers.
Yeah, you become familiar with the words and the translation of them.
Sometimes
right.
you see people daven, and at the same time they read some other papers.
I saw that, yeah.
Yeah,
I see that.
That is not very nice.
One of our people here does that.
Well, not one. It's contagious.
Well,
it's
I've seen other people, when they finish davening, sit and read a
all
newspaper.
Right.
But
okay.
There's only one person I know of that can read, that can pray and read a book at the same time.
Yeah. Okay.
I once asked
Are you davening from the Time magazine?
Dr. Rosen.
Oh, okay.
And I asked him once how he can do it.
Yeah.
His answer to me was, well, he says he
half his
brain,
his
he says half his brain is concentrating on the prayer, and the other half is reading the book.
It's only Hashem multitasking.
Huh?
It's only Hashem multitasking.
What can I tell you?
Well, you have to be schizophrenic.
Yeah, maybe he is, probably. Who knows? I wouldn't want to tell him that, though.
Oh, maybe.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Good dog.
Oh, you didn't start the share the recording all that?
Yeah. But I don't think that came out too well. I had trouble with the recorder. You know, when I go over the old tapes, I hear the arguments back and forth, and some of the questions and the answers and the arguments and this.
That's
it's interesting. It's interesting, right? Okay. All right. So we have now decided that Kriya Shema could be in any language, but better to do it in Hebrew and in the right order.
Where are you
okay.
now?
We are now okay. Now the next thing is about Shmon Esrei, okay, which would be. Oh, roughly about. It begins with the words. Tefillah. Tefillah. Okay. Tefillah Menalan. Now, how do we know that Shmon Esrei should also be recited not in a mixed up order, but it should be done in the order in which the brachas are presented in the Siddur? Okay? Because this is what we're proving so far. That just as the Megillah has to be read in its proper order, right? Shema has to be read in its proper order. Hallel has to be recited in its proper order. And now we come to Shmon Esrei, which also we have to read in the proper order. So how do we know that? So he says, the Tanya, we have a Beraisa, which happens to be quoted, of course, in the Gemara Brochas, and it says, Shimon HaPakuli Yisdei Shmon Esrei Brochas the Rabbi Nemdiel Al Haseda Biyavne says that Shimon HaPakuli.
That's
quite
a name.
Yeah. Oh,
Shimon HaPakuli.
HaPakuli, right.
He
okay.
Wasn't Romanian.
No, it wasn't. Okay.
Shimon HaPakuli arranged the 18.
Yeah. So he arranged the 18 brachas in the presence of Rabbi Nemdiel, who of course at that time was the Nasi, you know, the head of the yeshiva. In Yavne, right. Allah said he did it in the proper order. He did it in Yavne. Okay, that's fine. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan. So Rabbi Yochanan said the Amri Lo B'Masniso Tano. But so Rabbi Yochanan said, hey, don't we have another teaching which says as follows: Mayor the Esrim Zekanim, there were 120 sages, Uvahem Kama Neviim, and among them were also several prophets. Tiknu Shmona Esra Brochas HaLaseder. They were the ones who arranged the Shmona Esra blessings in the right order. Now, of course, when was this? The answer is these were members of the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah. Okay? So, if that's the case, here you tell me that in the days of Rabbi Yochanan, who came at a much later period, okay, this is when the Shmona Esra was arranged in its order. And on the other hand, the other one says that way, way back in the days of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, they already had arranged the Shmon Esrei in order. Okay?
Well, these blessings, they didn't come from the Torah anyway, right?
No.
No, they were...
No, there's no question it's by the Chachomim, by the Rabbonim. There's no question about that.
Right.
Okay? But the question is now about the antiquity of the fact that you have to recite the Shmona Esrei, what was the Nusach, okay? In other words, what was the formulation of the brachas, and in what order were they formulated?
Right, right.
Okay. All right. Now, we've had in other places statements to the effect, you know, what where can we find like a hint or a reference or something like that for the order in which we recite Shmon Esrei or on Shabbos, let's say the seven brachas that we say and so on. As for example, they took Hovelot Hashem B'nai Eidim or Hashem Kavod V'Lois and so on and so forth, and from there they decided. Here now we're going to learn that another reason why the Shmoneh Esrei Brachas are in the order in which they are. So this is what we're going to have. Tana Rabbanim. Our sages have taught us, okay, you see where we are. Minayin Shehumim Ovos. How do we know that we have to say Ovos? You know, it's the first Brach of the Shmoneh Esrei. It's called Ovos because of what? Because of the fact that in it we mention the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay. All right. So Shemar says, I have a verse for you. What is the Pasuk? The Pasuk is whole and Hashem and Ayelim, right? Give praise unto God, ye who are literally the sons of the mighty. Okay? Now, who are they? The answer is Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. They are the mighty founders of our people. Okay.
And the conservative
right. Shulitz, I know. In the mail this week, I just got a draft copy of the new weekday synod that they want to put out. A draft copy of the new weekday conservative synod. Yeah.
Send you a copy of?
They sent me a copy, yeah.
How about that?
They never took me off a mailing list, so I keep on getting whatever.
He's famous.
Yeah.
So, what did they do?
What did they do? I'll tell you, it looks very nice. Obviously, you know, you can have egalitarian, of course. A lot of it, you know, they cut out a good deal in the weekdays.